Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Morning, everyone. Great. How you doing? I got to say, this is a really cool church. I really mean that. You know, it's amazing. We met how long ago, Vince? A couple of months ago? Yeah, I was actually hosting a show downtown at the Plaza Hotel, and Vince happens to be a good friend of my pastor over in California, Gene Apple, so we got together, and here we are today. And Vince keeps apologizing. He says, I know this is a smaller church because I speak all over the world, but you know what? It doesn't matter how big the church is, how small the church is. I know that the Holy Spirit has me here for a reason. It might be to reach one person. But that's all we think about. We come up here and we give it our all each time. So that's what this is about. Vince, thanks for having me. My wife and daughter will be here in a little bit. I always give them a break in the morning since they've heard me a couple of hundred times. They don't want to hear me anymore. But anyway, great to be here. And we love this city. I've been coming here for a long time, so it's great. And you know, every time I come up and speak, my prayer is always the same. Realizing that I'm just a messenger here this morning, people, and I mean that. I'm not here to turn anybody into a Christian. I'm not here to impose my faith on anybody. I'm here merely to share what the Lord has done in my life. And I believe as Christians, that's what we're obligated to do. Go out and share the good word to all of creation. That's Christ's order for us. And, you know, I'm not here by accident. You know, it takes a lot of stuff to bring a speaker in, big church, small church, doesn't matter. There's a lot of schedules have to match up, marketing, all of that. So I'm not here by accident. And neither any of you. Now, I guarantee, especially with the guys, if I tell you to raise your hand, you didn't come here to hear a gospel message. You figure the Sopranos is off the air, let me go see what the real mob guy is all about, right? That's okay. Whatever God uses to get you in the door, that's okay. But you're not here by accident. And I realize if you're here this morning, God wants to plant the seed in your heart. And my prayer is always, Lord, let me be effective. Excuse me. Let me be passionate enough in delivering this message so that you can reach out and touch the heart you want to touch in here this morning. Now, it might be one person, might be 10, might be everybody in the room. I don't know, and I don't worry about that. That's God's deal. I just want to be effective because people, I take the ministry very serious. God has been extremely, extremely great to me throughout my life, and this is my chance to give back, to let him see the power of God in anybody's life. You know, and before I get started, and I guarantee this, somebody's going to be immediately affected by this here this morning. No doubt about it. I'm going to be out by the book table later. Somebody's going to come up to me. They're going to say, Michael, I didn't even know you were going to be here this morning. I needed to hear that message. The Holy Spirit touched my heart. I needed to be here. It happens every service, no matter where I am, all over the world. And some of you are going to walk out of here. You're going to say, pretty good story, but I heard something like that before. And you're going to go about your business. But I will tell you this. That seed will be planted. Now, how do I know this? Because God doesn't waste opportunities when he has his people together. It might take 20 years before he nourishes, waters that seed. But people, I can guarantee this, once God's got a hold of your heart, he will never let you go. So you may as well make it easy on yourself. Start today because God's going to get you, no doubt about it. And you know, before I get started, I want you to take a real good look at me, and I really mean this. I can almost guarantee I'm the most fortunate, most blessed person that's ever going to walk up on this stage and talk to you about anything. And the reason I say that is because had I been left alone to do what I wanted to do in my life, follow the path that I was on, I'd either be dead or in prison for the rest of my life. And you know what? That's what I deserved. That's what I earned for myself, having spent over 25 years on the street every day, and I mean every day, in violation of both God's laws and the laws of man. And people, I did it knowingly and willingly. Nobody pushed me into this life. I made a conscious decision to come into this life. And I'll be honest with you, there were times on the street when I did things that I wasn't comfortable with. I knew they were wrong. But you know what? I did them anyway. I was a conscious sinner. And I realized over the past 20 some odd years that if God didn't have a different plan and a purpose for my life, I wouldn't be here this morning. He made it crystal clear for me. And I believe the purpose in my life is to be an encouragement to all of you. I really mean that. I travel this world quite a bit, people, and people are really struggling. The biggest thing I hear, the biggest question I get all the time is, Michael, how do you get over the guilt? How do you get over this? All the things that you've done in your life. Well, I want to tell you something, people. It's not easy. You know, I want you to know something. I didn't just get on my knees, say a prayer, and think, okay, it's all over. No, I struggled mightily with forgiveness. It was difficult for me. But I finally came to realize over a period of time, okay, that the entire message of the Bible, the entire message of the cross is about what? God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's mercy. And if we sincerely confess our sins, and what's the key word there, people? Sincerely. Because I want to tell you this. I was pretty good on the street. I could probably pull a scam over both of your eyes. You can probably leave here and say, man, that guy is spirit-filled. What a great, great warrior for the Lord. And I can walk out and be the biggest hypocrite in the world until I get caught. Because people like that always get caught. But I know one thing. I can pull a scam on the street. I can't pull a scam on God. He knows my heart. And if we sincerely confess our sins and we accept Christ as our Savior, we are forgiven, hands down, no matter what we've done in our life. And people, if God can forgive me, and not only forgive me, but give me my life, give me my freedom, a wife that I adore, children that I love, a ministry that I never asked for, I never asked for this. I could never see the name Michael Francis next to ministry. It didn't work for me. It didn't work. But as I got into this more, and as I saw the impact it was having on people, I finally said, you know what, Lord, maybe this is what you want me to do. And at that point in time, when I surrendered to the Lord and I gave in to him, he's taken this to the point that he's taken it now. So I want to be an encouragement to all of you here this morning. I don't know any of you in here, but I guarantee some of you came in here with heavy hearts this morning. You're struggling with something. You know, who knows, whether it be in marriage, whether it be financial, maybe it be an addiction, a problem that you might have that nobody else knows. We all struggle with something throughout our lives. And if you're not struggling today, it was probably yesterday. And if it wasn't today or yesterday, God forbid, it could be tomorrow. That's what this is all about. And I want to be an encouragement because people, believe me, at one point in time, I was the worst person in the room. And if you believe that God has done a work in my life, what are any of you worried about? And really, that's the message. And I hope you really sinks in. I'll be honest with you, I'm selfish about this. I want you to walk out here a little bit differently than when you walked in here this morning, because like I said, I take this very serious. So I am going to tell you a story, and it's a mob story, people, but don't focus on that. You want to see me, I'm all over YouTube. You know, they did documentaries about me. They're making movies. I'm doing a television show. You can watch The Godfather, Goodfellas, all that stuff. You can see all the mob stuff that you want. What you need to focus on is how God took a very dark time in my life and has brought me out of it and brought me to where I am today. That's the message. So I really do hope, okay, that he has an impact on you. So my dad, Sonny Francis, was the underboss of the Colombo family back in the 1960s, one of the five mafia La Cosa Nostra families. By the way, there is no mafia in America. Mafia exists in Italy. In America, it's called La Cosa Nostra, means this thing of ours. Similar organizations, but if you're a made member of the mafia in Italy, take the oath, you're not automatically made here in the United States, and vice versa. When people from the mafia would come here, we were courteous to them, respectful, obviously, but we didn't share our secrets. Two separate organizations. And the underboss is a very powerful position. That life, you have a boss, an underboss, a capo regime, or captain, and a soldier. I'm sure many of you have seen The Godfather. There is a position called consigliere. Robert Duvall played that role, played it brilliantly, I might add, but in The Godfather, it was fictional. Because in order to be a sworn, made member of that life and take the oath, you do take an oath, your father must be Italian. And my dad, in terms of law enforcement investigation, media attention, very high profile, always under investigation, always a major target of law enforcement, kind of like the John Gotti of his day. I'm sure many of you have heard of John. And I grew up, I assume, a lot differently than everybody in this room. I grew up hating the police. I hated law enforcement. I hated the government. And not because my dad taught me that way. He was smart. He taught me to respect the law. But it's really because of what I witnessed as a kid growing up. Law enforcement tactics, techniques against organized crime were very different back then than they are today. Today, everything is very covert. A lot of undercover informants, high-tech surveillance equipment. Today, a guy can be under investigation and not really know about it until it's too late. Back in my day, when you were under investigation, they wanted you to know about it. And for a period of about 10 years, when I was a kid growing up, Brooklyn, later on Long Island, my dad was under investigation from 7 or 8 different agencies. FBI, IRS, Queens Detective, Nassau County, you name it, they were on him. And every one of these agencies had a car parked around my house 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They had us cornered on all sides. I was one of 7 kids. Whenever we as a family would leave to go anywhere, We had a parade of law enforcement vehicles following us. Everybody knew when we were coming into town. And I witnessed some things that were kind of unpleasant. I got into many run-ins with them. You know, they were around us all the time. Sometimes they did things that were a little bit off color. You know, I remember one night we went into a restaurant as a family, sit down, have a bite to eat. They would all file in, sit in the table behind us and watch us eat, right? One particular night, a Nassau County detective, he got a little out of sorts, passes by my table, makes a nasty remark to my dad, loud enough for all of us to hear it. He didn't like that. You don't disrespect my father, especially in front of his family. Dad jumped up, went right after the agent. Agent got scared. My dad was a pretty tough guy. Pulled out his gun right in the middle of the restaurant. I remember my dad saying, go ahead, I'll drop you before you get off your first shot. Good stuff when you're eating, right? I remember everybody around in the restaurant started screaming. Me and my brother jumped in between them, separated them apart. You know, normal stuff you do when you were a kid. And so I didn't like them very much, but I want to make this very clear right now, especially to any young people here this morning. I do not feel that way anymore. I finally realized in my life that they were the good guys and we were the bad guys, at least most of the time. Look, any walk of life, anybody can get out of hand. But you know what, people? It's amazing how God can not only transform a heart, and I believe you know he can do that, but how he can transform a mind, how this whole distorted sense of view that I grew up with, you know, God's been able to fix that. And today, some of my dearest friends are in law enforcement all over this country. And not because I share information. I never did that. I don't put people in prison. We're just friends, many of us brothers and sisters in Christ. And I learned through this experience, people, that we really are all one in the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you, I give a very, very strong anti-crime message to all of our young people all over this country. It's a big part of my ministry. I spent a lot of time in prison with a lot of young kids coming into the system, 21, 22 years old, in the federal system, mandatory minimum drug sentences, you get no more parole. You get 20 years in the feds, you're doing 17 and a half. No parole, 85%. It's very, very hard for a young person to come in under those conditions and go out and be a productive member of society. And I used to minister to these kids even before I was a Christian because I got a heart for them. I have a heart, I have seven kids of my own. I have a heart for kids. And they all had the same story. You could write the same script for every one of them. Broken home. No father figure in the house, no mom, mom trying to do her best. Maybe she had her own problems, she couldn't do her best. What happens? They gravitate to the local gangbanger, local drug dealer on the street, start doing their bidding. Before you know it, they're in jail or God forbid something worse. And I would minister to them and I would tell them straight out until I do today. It's a big part of my ministry. You don't get away with criminal conduct in America anymore. Forget about it. Law enforcement is too sophisticated. They got too many weapons, too many informants on the street. You go that route, you're going down. And parents, one of the most important messages you can give our children today, it applies to all of us, but especially to our young people, is this. Remember this. In this world today, we are who we hang out with. We hang with the wrong crowd. I don't care if you got great parents, you drive a nice car, go to a good school, you hang with the wrong crowd, you're going to be known to be the wrong type of person, and they will influence you. People, I want to tell you, when I came to Christ, I didn't get a lobotomy. I don't forget the 25 years I put on the street. You know, sometimes I get off a plane in New York, some guy looks at me the wrong way, he looks a little shady. I'm going, hey man, what's up? You know, it's like 20 years of ministry went out the street, and I'm the mob guy again. It happens like that. We must surround ourselves with the right people. I've been so blessed to have the right people around me to keep me accountable. When I'm having a bad day or my thoughts start to go haywire on me, I get on a phone, brother in Christ, say, hey, bro, we got to talk. We got to pray. Something's going on with me today. You know, you still have these thoughts, people. We live in the real world, okay? We're constantly fighting a battle. I have guys telling me, Michael, I don't need to go to church. Church is in my house. Well, let me tell you something. Church is not in your house. Church is in church. Church is where you come and hear this wonderful worship music, give praise and honor and glory to our God. You don't do that at home unless you do it in the shower, and I guarantee it's not as effective, okay? It's where you hear a great message from the pastor that prepares you for all the stuff we have to deal with during a week that we don't know where it's coming from sometimes. It's where you go out in the lobby, you have a cup of coffee, like-minded people, love the Lord. You get into a small group, you share. You share, you share. We're in a constant battle in this world. We need to keep ourselves surrounded by the right people. We need to stay nourished. It's very important. You don't do it any other way. Trust me on that. So parents, grandparents, if I do come and speak to your children, don't worry. I give them the right message because that's what I believe. But back then it was different. And I love my dad. I didn't care what people said about him, what I read in the newspaper. Great father, great husband to my mother. He didn't want this life for me. Very supportive. He wanted me to go to school and be a doctor. Son, stay off the street, get an education. That's what it's all about. And I was on that road until my dad got in some very serious trouble and things changed for me. In the 60s, he was indicted 3 times, okay? Twice for very serious crimes in the state of New York, grand larceny, homicide. Went to trial on both of those cases, eventually was acquitted, found not guilty. But then in 1966, my dad was indicted in federal court for masterminding a nationwide string of bank robberies. After a lengthy trial, he was convicted in 1967. Dad was sentenced to 50 years in prison, 5-0. Longest sentence for a bank robbery conspiracy case ever given up to that point. 1970, he loses all his appeals. They ship him off to Leavenworth Penitentiary to do his time. I was a pre-med student, Hofstra University. I was going to be a doctor when Dad went in. I was devastated. He was 50 when he went in. If he had 50 on top of that, my dad would never come out of prison alive. Just as an aside, in February of this year, my dad turned 102 years old. He did almost 50 years in prison on that sentence. He was in and out 5 times, each time on a parole violation, and each time for associating with another felon or somebody alleged to be an organized crime. You can't do that when you're on federal parole. When I was on parole, I had 526 people on my separation list. Feds give you a list with people you can't associate with. Some of them on a list I never heard of. Some of them were dead. They don't even let you go to the cemetery and meet with anybody. Feds are tough, let me tell you. My dad had a problem with that. He'd come out, thought he was being covert, meet with people. They'd surveil him, catch him. They locked him up 5 times. About 7 years ago, he was in a pen in Milan, Michigan. I went to see him on his 5th violation. I said, Dad, come on, man. You're getting too old for this. You're 95 years old. You got to stop meeting people. He said, Son, what do you want me to do? I don't know anybody. It's not a felon. He said, Even you're a felon. I said, I know that, Dad, but you're allowed to see me. I was number one on his list. Took me 2 years to get off the list, but he's old school, very cantankerous. The sad thing about Dad, he gets out on that last violation. Within 2 years, indicted again on another case, goes to trial, gets convicted. They gave him another 8 years. He did 5 on the 8. He was released in June of 2017. And at the time of his release, he was the oldest inmate in the federal system, maybe in the country. And today, he's the oldest living made man, guy that took the oath, in America. He's part of that life almost 68 years. He goes back to the days of Luciano Castello. I learned a lot about my former life from my dad. I was just in New York the other day to see him. You know, he's quite cantankerous, I got to tell you. And you know that, you ever hear that sundown syndrome? He's got all his faculties pretty good until about 5 o'clock. About 5 o'clock, he starts to go off the deep end. He tells me, Mike, you're going to be the boss of our family one day. Don't worry, I'm going to school you and coach you. I said, all right, Dad, we'll make it. He's in like the twilight zone after 5 o'clock. But anyway, I want you to pray for my dad. His name is Sonny. You know what happens when we try to minister to our family? They look at you like, all right, when you get out of this hypnotic spell that you're in, you know, let us know. But pray for our dad. I got to say this too. God bless the women. I have women coming up to me all the time. Michael, you know, I've been praying for my husband for 20 years, praying for my father. Can't get him into church. Let me buy you a book. He loves the mob stuff. Hey, who knows what God's going to use to lead somebody to the Lord. But people, don't ever give up on prayer. Remember, one of the greatest stories in the Bible is what? The thief on the cross. The last few seconds of his life, our Lord looked into that man's heart who asked for forgiveness. And what did God say to him? What did Jesus say to him? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Could be a deathbed experience for the ones we love. But I believe, okay, the power of prayer. I believe until this moment here on this stage that it was a woman that prayed me to where I am today. Women are prayer warriors. Guys, we got to catch up, okay? But don't ever, and please, keep him in prayer. I got thousands of people all over the world praying for him. He doesn't have a chance, but keep him in prayer. His name is Sonny. So anyway, I go see Dad. Joe Colombo, the boss of my family, he kind of takes me under his wing. Started to meet a lot of my dad's friends. Mike, what are you doing going to school? If you don't help your father out, he's going to die in prison. I'm very impacted by that. I go to see Dad in Leavenworth Penitentiary. We're in the visiting room. Dad, I'm not going to school anymore. If I don't help you out, you're going to die in here. He was upset, didn't want that for me. We kind of argued a bit. I was a pretty headstrong kid. He knew my mind was made up. He said, okay, son, but if you're going to be on the street, I want you on the street the right way. In his mind, the right way was to become a member of his life. He said, go home. Somebody's going to be in touch with you. Do whatever you're told. And that's the only thing my dad said to me. You know, he didn't break it down for me. He didn't say, this is what's involved. You know, that's a secret life. You're not supposed to talk about that life with anybody outside of it. My dad, if he's anything until today, he's a good soldier. He wouldn't violate that policy even with me, his own son. And one thing I respected about my dad, many things, but this in particular, he never brought what was going on in the outside world into the house. In the house, we were a family. He didn't talk about his life, he didn't anything like that. We were a family. Everything I knew about my dad, I knew from observation, from the media, from newspapers, from others, never from his lips. So when he gave me this instruction, go home and do what you're told, that was it. And you know what? I didn't question him. I loved my dad so much. I said, hey, anything you want me to do, just tell me, point me in that direction. I had blind faith in my father. And people, I want to tell you something. When you finally get into this relationship with Jesus, and if I had time, we had all day, I could talk to you all day about a relationship with Jesus, because when you break it down in this life, you cut to the chase, get to the bottom line, it's all about a relationship with Jesus. That's it. Because remember this, you don't have to know rules and regulations and all of this. You got to get to know Jesus, because he transforms you from the inside out. That's what it's all about. I can't tell you I'm a student of the Bible, even though I know my Bible. I believe that Jesus has worked to transform me, change my mind, change my heart, put me in the right direction. It's all about a relationship with Jesus. And when you finally get into that, you're going to look back in your life. And I know some of you have experienced this. The others will. You're going to say, Jesus, God, now I get it. Now I know why you put this person in my life. Now I know why you gave me this great joy, why you allowed me, not caused me to go through this hardship. God does not cause us to go through hardships. The Bible is clear. He allows us to go through them, and he uses them as an experience to prepare us for what his purpose is in our life. And yes, even the bad stuff. For any of you that might have been suffering with maybe an addiction, maybe a problem you had in your life, God didn't cause that, but he's certainly going to use it to fulfill his purpose in your life. I've had drug addicts come to me that's transformed their life. They clean themselves up. They say, Mike, how's God going to use me? You know, I was a bust out. I was a drug addict my whole life. I say, hey, bro, who better than you to minister to those that are going through that problem now? You have credibility. Credibility is 95% of everything. Why do you think these gangbangers listen to me? I get their attention because I tell them, don't tell me you can't leave that life. I left the biggest gang in the world. There is a way. Through Jesus, there's a way. So don't give me that line. Credibility means everything. Don't ever let your past be a deterrent for what God will use it for in the future. Remember that, people. Don't ever let your past be a deterrent for what God can use it for in the future. That's it. And I realized this meeting was so significant. Not obviously my dad was going to propose me into a criminal lifestyle, but more than that, because of this meeting, when I came to Christ, I didn't come easy. I challenged God. I said, hey, God, wait a second. I trusted my father more than anything. I followed him blindly into this life, and look where it got me, and it got me in a very bad place. I'll get to that. You take it a step further. In my life, I took a blood oath. I surrendered my life to La Cosa Nostra, this thing of ours. People, you get into that life, you got to give it all up, body, mind, and soul, or you don't survive. It's all consuming. It's a whole subculture from everything else that exists. Our own rules, our own regulations, our own policies. We affect everybody around us, family, friends, people we do business with. It's a whole way of life. I said, I can't do this a third time, God. If you really are God, if this Bible is written by men but inspired by you, the blueprint for our lives, and that's how I look at the Bible, it's God's word in our life. Well, you know what, God? You put me on this earth. You gave me a free will. You said I can choose one of any 100 faiths, or I don't have to choose any faith at all. And now you're telling me this is the only way to go? No, God, you got to prove it to me. You got to show me the evidence. And people, I know a little bit about evidence. I've been to trial 5 times. I've been to more grand juries than there are people in this room. Okay, I know every standard of proof that exists in this criminal justice system. I've been up to the Supreme Court on constitutional issues in my dad's case. I know the law, not by choice, but by necessity. Evidence has played a major part in my life. And people, I want to tell you that. I think in terms of evidence. I'm a cynical guy. I always say, you're not selling me the Brooklyn Bridge when I'm paying attention. You got to show me the facts. I want to see the evidence. And people, I want to tell you this. When I finally opened up my stubborn heart and my stubborn mind and I said, God, show me, he didn't get mad at me. I think he said, okay, you're ready to listen? I'm ready to show you because I am God and I do have the evidence. And people, I want to tell you this, and I'm speaking especially to the guys, hard-headed guys. I do men's groups all the time, and I hear the same stuff from the guys. Well, show me, and then they don't want to look. Got to do the work. God wants you to come to Him willingly. We're not robots. He didn't create us to get down on knees robotically and praise Him. He wants our love willingly. But how do you love somebody you don't know? Got to know, because the Holy Spirit will enlighten you. When I finally opened up my heart and mind, I can tell you this. There is more evidence, more rock-solid evidence to prove that the Bible is God's Word and that Jesus is our risen Savior. I don't know about any of you. I don't put my faith in anybody that's dead and buried in a tomb. I learned long ago, dead people don't help us. There's more evidence to prove that than there is anything else that exists in the world. People, my faith in God is built on, okay, evidence. He first appealed to my intellect, and then it went down into my heart. That's it. And you need to do the same. If you do nothing when you leave here, you owe it to yourself. Because people, let me give you the bad news. The bad news is there is a hell. The good news is there is heaven for all of eternity. We're going one place or the other. That's it. And you owe it to yourself to find the right direction in your life, people. That's it. So I leave there that day. About 2 weeks later, a captain and a family picks me up, takes me to see the boss. Joe Colombo had been shot, seriously wounded. He eventually died from the wounds. New boss took over. His name was Tom DeBell. I sat with Tom. Mike, I got a message from your father. He said you want to become a member of our life. Is that true? Here's the deal. From now on, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you're on call to serve this family, the Colombo family. That means if your mother is sick and dying, and when you're at her bedside and we call you to service, you leave your mother, you come and serve us. From now on, we're number one in your life before anything and everything. When and if we feel you deserve this privilege, this honor to become a member, we'll let you know. I was 22 years old. Next year and a half, I was in like a pledge period. I had to do anything and everything I was told to do to prove myself worthy. Could have been something very menial, a lot of discipline in that life, a lot of authority, a lot of alleged respect. You had a meeting at 8 o'clock. You weren't there at 7:30. You were late. You can never be late in that life. And people, I don't have a lot of time to get into this, but I want to tell you something. That life at times is very violent. And if you're part of the life, you're part of the violence. And I think you know what I mean. And the reason I say that, people, I don't say that for me. I'm not proud of it. But I say that for all of those of you that might be struggling with any kind of sin in your life. If you think God has done a work in my life again, then what are you worried about? Because I was involved in some bad stuff, people. I want to tell you that. After about a year and a half, okay, I proved myself worthy. I was called into a room with five other gentlemen. It was Halloween night, 1975, 43 years ago, this past October. And that night I took an oath and became a sworn, made member of the Colombo family. Now, I took that oath very seriously back then. I take it seriously today, even though I don't consider myself a member of the life anymore. You come into the life, you don't sign a contract. There's no retirement age. You can't say I'm done. You know what they say? They say when you leave that life, you either leave in a coffin or you join the government and enter a witness protection program. Obviously, I've done neither. Very solemn ceremony, dimly lit room late at night. They wanted you to understand the seriousness of what you were getting involved in. Walked into the room individually. Boss was seated at the head of like a horseshoe configuration. Underboss consigliere to his left and right, and all the captains were alongside of them. Walked down the aisle, stood in front of the boss, held out my hand, took a knife right here, cut my finger. Some blood dropped on the floor. This is a blood oath. I cupped my hands. He took a picture of a saint, Catholic altar card, put it on my hands and lit it aflame. Didn't hurt. It burnt quickly. It was merely symbolic. And he said something to me that night I don't recall hearing ever in my life before. And I grew up as a Catholic. Went to Catholic school from kindergarten right through high school. Altar boy, the whole bit. But for me, for some reason, Catholicism was like a subject in school. I didn't understand that this whole life is about a relationship with Jesus. I'm not blaming Catholics. It just didn't work for me. And when he said it, it was the first time I recall hearing it. He said, tonight, Michael Francis, you are born again into a new life, into La Cosa Nostra. Violate what you know about this life. Betray your brothers and you will die and burn in hell like the saint is burning in your hands. Do you accept? And I said, yes, I do. People, the first time I was born again, I was born into a criminal lifestyle where every day of my life I lived in violation of God's laws and the laws of man. How far away from God's grace can you possibly be? And I was committed, people. I wanted to be the best possible soldier I could be. Trust me. The other five guys went into the room. They all took the oath. You come into the life, you come in as a soldier. I was motivated to do two things. One, get my dad out of prison. I did get him out after 10 years on parole. Told you what happened after that. Secondly, I wanted to make money. My dad said, in this life, you make money, it transforms to power, not unlike the real world. You saw the DVD, no need to get into it. I was fortunate, I knew how to use that life to benefit me in business. Went on to make a very significant amount of money. 1980, boss of my family, Carmine Persico, came to me, said, Mike, you're doing a great job. Until this week, he was doing a 100-year sentence in prison. He died 2 weeks ago at the age of 85 after doing 39 years in prison, my former boss. Mike, you're doing a good job. I'm going to appoint you cap regime, a captain. That's it. The boss says you're a captain. That's it. From 1980 until about 95, I operated in that capacity. And I want to tell you where I was in 1984, when I believe God started to make this transition in my life. 1984, I'm a captain in a family. Quite honestly, they were grooming me to be either the boss or the underboss. The boss had a son. He and I came in at the same age. He actually baptized my son. We were very close, and they were grooming us to take over the family. Boss, underboss, whatever way it worked out. I became a major target of law enforcement. Indicted five times, went to trial five times. I beat every case. I beat Giuliani in 86 on a big racketeering case. And if I lose that case, he would have given me 100 years. I wouldn't be here today. You know, I'll be honest with you people. I had devised a scheme to defraud the government out of tax on every gallon of gasoline. I ran that scheme for 8 years, along with the Russian mob guys that I recruited. At the height of my operation, I was bringing in $8 to $10 million a week. I had my own jet plane, my own helicopter, house in Florida, house in New York, house in Marina Del Rey, California. I had 300 guys under me ready to do anything I tell them to do. At the age of 29, I had it going on. Top of the world, Mom. Had it going on. Beat all of these cases. Going to be the boss of a major family. Who is better than me? Now, did I believe in God back then? Sure, I did. Okay, because I have to look around this world. I believe in intelligent design. I don't believe in evolution. That's just me. Okay, everything comes from something, and this universe is too vast and amazing a place that it couldn't be created by somebody like our God. But I had no relationship with God. And then something happened. Among many things I was doing, I was making movies back then. Smokey Robinson was, still is, a dear friend. He comes to me with a screenplay for a breakdance movie. A lot of music, a lot of dance, a lot of rap music. But that's when you can listen to rap music on the radio, not like today. Forget about this stuff today. But back then it was cool. We had Curtis Blow, the Sugar Hill Gang, Run DMC, the Fat Boys, old school rap. I liked them, right? They were all in my movie. I said, Smokey, I'll make the movie if we can film it in Florida. I had a house down there. I liked the warm weather. So we're filming this in Florida, and I only got a few minutes left, so I got to cut to the chase quickly here, even though I'd love to tell you, expand on this story, because this is the good part. But anyway, I had brought 50 professional dancers and all the cast and crew from L.A. to work in the film. I had them staying at a hotel in South Florida. And we had just finished pre-production. We were going into principal photography on a Monday. Sunday, I throw a party for everybody in the back of the hotel. I'm sitting by the pool. Guys, you'll appreciate this. Beautiful day in Florida, right? Gorgeous. Minding my own business. All of a sudden, out of the water comes this gorgeous 20-year-old girl. I saw her. Everything went in slow motion. It was like a Pepsi commercial, right? And long story short, I found out she was one of my dancers. I made a move on her, meaning I was trying to date her. She didn't want to have anything to do with me. She rebuked me. We'd make a date. She'd say she's coming. She stood me up like five times. Would never come. I capture her one night when we had a cast meeting. She was coming out of the meeting. She was upset. So I start to talk to her. She finally talks to me a little bit. She was from Anaheim, California. She had Disneyland. She had no clue who I was, what she was getting involved in, right? And long story short, she tells me that night, I got to leave. I got to go home. I said, why? She said, well, I have strict parents. I've never been this far away from home. They want me to come home. And she said, honestly, Mike, there's some things happening on this movie set I don't really agree with. It was a wild set, music, dance, young kids, all that kind of stuff. But I said, well, what's the problem? You know, I'm thinking you're a dancer. What's the big deal? And she tells me, I forget how she put it. You know, I'm a girl of faith, or I'm a believer, or I'm a Christian. I said, well, I'm Catholic. We got something in common. Let's talk, right? Long story short, I fell very much in love with this young woman. She's now my wife of 35 years. And there's no doubt that she was the catalyst that God used to lead me to the Lord. And the reason I say catalyst, people, is somebody can lead you to the Lord. Nobody can make you accept Him. We get a little close on the movie set, starts to like me a little bit, wrap the movie. You got to come home and meet my mother. She was very close to her mom. I said, hey, no problem. I'm great with moms. Let's go. We jump on a plane. We go to Anaheim, California, meet her mom. I can only tell you this. Her mom was the most godly woman I ever met in my life. You meet Irma for 2 minutes, your name goes in her prayer book. She had a prayer book like a telephone book. I'm not kidding. And she didn't need to know your name, people. Boy on the street corner with one shoe. Delivery boy that came to the house. She thought you needed prayer. Sits on her little porch in Anaheim. Very simple woman, okay? And she prayed. That woman, no doubt, prayed me to where I am here today. Because I knew how she lived her life. No shame in her game. Jesus was her hero, okay? And she let everybody know it. Didn't hit you over the head with the Bible, but that's who she was. And I know that the power of her prayer brought me to where I am today. I can only tell you this, people. I realized that if I was going to have her in my life, that they were very committed to their Lord. Now, I wasn't buying into it, but I respected who they were and what they believed in. And I realized my life is a direct contradiction to everything these two women believe. What am I going to do? I got to make some changes. You know the remarkable thing, people? Okay, when I met her, the reason I told you where I was, I'm at the top of my game. I'm mob guy all the way. I'm my father's son. I'm going to be the boss. It was never on my radar screen ever to walk away from that life. But all of a sudden, I meet this young woman, and my love for her, my feeling for her is becoming more powerful than this blood oath that I took to La Cosa Nostra, more powerful than this lifelong bond, this love, this adoration I had for my dad. How do you explain that, people? She wasn't the first beautiful woman I met in my life, but there was something about her, and there's no doubt that something was God. Now, I only ask you at this point in time, people, who did God put in your life? Who dragged you into this church this morning? Who's praying for you all of these years? You know, people, God doesn't take a day off. He doesn't go to the next church, next city, next town, next family. He's always trying to get our attention, maybe through the people we meet, maybe through a great experience, maybe through something that's unpleasant. He's always trying to get our attention. The idea is, are we paying attention? So here's the deal, getting through this quickly. I realized I have to make some changes. I had a plan, always had a plan. They were going to indict me on this new case. I said, I figured this out. I'm going to take a plea. That's what I'll do. The government wanted me so bad, I kept beating them. I had leverage with the government. Great thing to have. I'll take a plea. I'll give them some money. I'll marry Camille. I'll move out to the West Coast. I'll do some time in prison. When I get out of prison, I'll have parole and probation. Okay? I can use that as an excuse not to meet the guys in New York. Maybe after 10 or 12 years, they'll forget about me. People, okay, that was my plan. It had nothing to do with God. People have given me so much adoration for walking away from that life. I don't deserve any of that. I walked away for selfish reasons. I wanted the girl, and I knew we couldn't have both. I betrayed my oath for selfish reasons. I betrayed my dad in a way for selfish reasons, because obviously he was disappointed when I turned my back on that life. Okay? That was my plan. But you know what, people? Sometimes we walk parallel to God. Now, what do I mean by that? I married Camille, but I married her for me. I didn't marry her for God. And I left that life, but I did that for me. I didn't do that for God. But I think I was walking down that path, and God was looking down and said, oh, you married that girl, good Christian girl. I put her in your life. You don't get that, but one day you will. You left that life. Great, Mike. I got a plan for you, but I can't do anything with you when you're running around the streets of New York committing crimes. Right now, my son, you're walking parallel to me, but one day we're going to intersect, and you know what you're going to realize? None of this was your plan for your life. This was my plan for your life. So I ask you, how many of you walking parallel to God? If you're not walking with him and you're in this church this morning, you're walking parallel. There's only a matter of time before he's going to intersect, because he's not going to let you go. Our God is too loving, too gracious, too merciful, too forgiving. He's not going to let you go. It's up to you as to when you make that choice. So, marry Camille, 10-year prison sentence, $15 million in restitution. I gave up the plane, a helicopter, a whole bit. I go to jail. While I'm in prison again, cutting to the chase, long story short, becomes public, I was walking away from that life. All hell broke loose for me. Contract on my life. My dad disowned me, basically. Went along with the contract. My father, yes, he did. Okay? I had a lot of trouble in prison. Feds came in. Francis, you're a dead man anyway. It's all over the street from our informants. Cooperate with us. We'll put you in a program. Preserve your life and that of your families. People, I don't want to do that. I wasn't looking to hurt anybody. I just want that out of their life. They didn't take no for an answer. Gave me a very, very tough time. Put me on diesel therapy, moved me to prisons all over the country. We get through that struggle. My wife was half a basket case worrying about me. They put it in her head that I was going to get killed. We get through that 5 years. I get out on parole. I'm on parole for 13 months, worst time of my life. Big shot mob guy, made all this money on the street. I couldn't get anything going in L.A. I was like a fish out of water. After 13 months, like a fool, I violate my parole, fall into a trap, violate my parole, they throw me back in prison. Tell me, Francis, we're done with you. I was playing a game with the feds, making them think I was cooperating, but then at the end of the day, I wouldn't. They figured it out. Throw me back in prison, violate my parole, threaten to indict me on another major racketeering case, said, Francis, you'll never see the street again. We're done with you. They put me in that 6x8 cell in L.A. federal jail, ready to transport me back to Brooklyn in the morning where my case was. And here was my situation. I said, I'm done. They took all my money. They went to my house with a search warrant, took my money, took my car, okay, leaned all my bank accounts, told my wife that I'll never see the street again. She had a breakdown on me. It was bad. I said, they took all my money, another racketeering case. You don't beat these cases with a public defender, people. I spent millions defending myself. I said, my wife, I'm going to lose this girl. She's 27 years old. She waited 5 years, 13 months on parole. We got two little babies. I'm going to lose the girl I did all of this for. I said, they can't put me out on the yard. I got to look at everybody to kill me. I'm going to spend the rest of my life in this 6x8 cell. People, that night was the only night I ever felt hopelessness in my life. And I want to tell you this. I've felt every emotion you could experience, from ecstasy right down to grief and everything in between. I've lived a pretty full life. Hopelessness, the worst. When you think it's gone, nothing you can do to help yourself out. You're in this deep, dark hole, the worst feeling in the world. I used to demean people that were suicidal. I call them weak. How do you not face up to your troubles? You're weak. I don't do that anymore. I wasn't suicidal that night, but honestly, it was too painful for me to think of my future. I wanted to lay my head in that pillow and never wake up again. That's how I felt. I'll be honest with you. Prison guard walks by my cell. Francis, you don't look good. Are you okay? I said, get away from me, man. Don't bother me. I don't want to see any of you guys tonight. That man left, comes back a minute later, pushes something through the slot on the door, falls on the floor. I hear a thump. I looked down, I'm kind of groggy. It was a Bible. I saw the Bible, honestly, I got mad. I picked it up, I threw it against that cinder block wall as hard as I could. It's like every emotion came out of me. It took me about a minute. I said, you know what? I got nothing but enemies. It's only me and God in this cell. I don't need another enemy. I picked up the book. I looked up at that cement ceiling and I said, God, if you're really up there, you need to give me something to make me feel better. I can't deal with this. I need help. I opened the book. Now, I'll be honest with you, I didn't read the Bible. Catholic school, you read a catechism. I didn't even know where to begin. Open the book. It falls open to the book of Proverbs. Coincidence? I don't think so. Analytical guy, Proverbs is a brilliant book. I'm reading Solomon. It's starting to turn me on. And I come to a verse that stopped me cold. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. The enemies part got me. I had nothing but enemies that night. And then something brought me back. It was like the Holy Spirit was standing there in front of me and saying, who are you kidding? Your ways haven't been pleasing to me. But if they were pleasing to me, I'll take care of your enemies. That's how I interpreted that verse, people. And for those of you that are into your Bible, you know you can read a Bible verse 10 times. It'll have 10 different interpretations for you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit speaks to you through that verse according to your needs at that moment. I start to read on a little more. I came to a verse that's become the verse of my life, and I think it should be the verse of all of one of your lives. It all starts here, and I don't want to tell you what to do, but I am a former mob guy. I have a tendency to do that. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Doesn't everything begin with trust? You got to give it up to Him, people. Lean not on your own understanding, because sometimes we just can't figure it out. I had no answers in that cell that night. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, because He deserves that. He's our God. And get this. I looked up the translation on this verse. He will, not He can, or not He might. He will make your path straight. You break it down? That's my story, people. Out of desperation, I gave it up to God. I had to trust Him because I had nowhere else to go. And He's made my path a lot straighter than it was 20-some-odd years ago. Now, I want to tell you this. I get out of prison. The racketeering case fell apart. They gave me 4 years on a parole violation. That was the maximum. I spent 35 more months and 13 days in prison, 29 months and 7 days in that hole. 6x8 cell, 24/7, me and God. And people, I want to tell you something. That's not easy. I don't care what anybody tells you. We weren't meant to be solo creatures. We were meant to be social. Those lights go out at night. I heard a lot of moaning, a lot of screaming, a lot of crying from guys. It was tough. If I wasn't into my God and I didn't have a will to live, to get back to my family, I wouldn't have made it that well. That's very hard. Trust me on that. But I dove into my Bible. You see my prison Bible? More of my notes on there than there is scripture. I had my wife send me in over 400 books on every faith. I studied every faith because I challenged God that night and I wanted to know. That's the night I challenged him. And I started my search and I came out of there believing with all my heart that the Bible was God's word and that Jesus was my risen Savior. And when I got out, he just took it from there. Again, intellect first, down into my heart, I got to know my God really well. And I continue that today. So here's the deal. When I got out of prison, I didn't have a clue what I was going to do. A speaker, pastor of my church who married us, I hardly knew him. He comes to me, he says, Mike, you got a great story. I want you to give your testimony to the congregation. I said, testimony? I didn't even know what he was talking about. I thought you did that from a witness stand. I didn't know what he was talking about. God, just take this. I don't have time. I'm already over my time, but that happens every once in a while. But I want to show you the power of God in somebody's life, people. My book, Blood Covenant. Guys, you want to read a mob story? It's a mob story. I don't sugarcoat anything. Ladies, it's a love story. A story about me and my wife and how we got together. But mainly, it's a story about how God can transform a life. And I got to apologize. We had books here that my publisher, okay, sent them to my house, and they're not going to get there till Monday. They were supposed to be here today. If you want this book, though, we're taking orders, and we'll have it here in a week or so. We'll bring it back to the church. But we got other stuff out there. But read the inside cover. When I walked away in 95, everybody predicted my death. Life magazine, inside cover, quote, if he holds to what he has promised, it will mark the first time a high-ranking member of the mafia will publicly walk away from his past and live. Ed McDonald, head of the Organized Crime Strike Force, my prosecutor, went on national TV in 1995, and he said, quote, I wouldn't want to be in Michael Franzese's shoes. I don't think his life expectancy is very substantial. Very diplomatic, predicting my death. Bernie Welch, the FBI agent, followed him to the podium that same day. He wasn't diplomatic. Bernie said straight out, Franzese will get whacked. And I think you know what that means in street terms. My mother, God rest her soul, I pray for my son every night. She was so worried for me, knowing the word on the street, father, son, the whole bit. She figured I was done. Want a little more proof? That was in 95. A little more proof? That when God's got a plan and a purpose, nothing will stand in the way. 1975, Halloween night, okay? Six of us walked into that room. Today, I'm the only one alive. Not one of those men died of natural causes. Every one of them were murdered. We had a big war in our family in the early 90s. 13 men were killed, 29 went to jail for life. Okay, a little more proof? You saw a Fortune magazine article, 50 biggest and most powerful mob bosses in the country. Huge article, half the magazine. They featured six of us. I was one of the six throughout the article. They actually had a chart with the 50 of us on there, according to rank and wealth and power. I was number 18 on the list, youngest guy on the list, five behind my friend at the time, John Gotti. John hadn't been made boss yet. He was number 13. People, don't ask me how they make a list like that. They didn't ask for our tax returns. It was silly. Sold a lot of magazines. It was nonsense. But you know what's not nonsense about that list? Today, some 33 years later, out of the list of 50, until 2 weeks ago, 47 of them were dead. The one passed away, my former boss, last week. 48 of them are dead. One of them is doing life in prison without parole, and number 50 is standing in front of you now. Now, what does that tell you? What does that tell you? It tells you this. When God has got a plan and a purpose for you, and he does for every one of you, and people, you don't have a mob story. Your purpose in life might be to bring one person to the Lord, but remember this, all of heaven rejoices when one person comes into the kingdom, and if that's your purpose, you and I are on equal ground. You fulfilled it. When God's got a plan and a purpose, nothing will stand in the way. No mob, no mafia, no La Cosa Nostra, no gang, no addiction, no sickness, no death, nothing will stand in the way of our God fulfilling his purpose in our lives, except for one thing. You know what that is? That's every one of us, people. Because remember this, our gracious, loving, and merciful God is never an intruder on our life. He's always an invited guest. So I encourage you, people, if you want to experience the same love and mercy and grace that I've experienced in my life, we're all equal, okay? You give it up to God as soon as you can, and you make that, okay? You make him the center of your universe, because that's who he really is. and you'll see the changes in his in your life in his time. Remember that, because God knows best. We think we do, we don't. God knows what's right for us. You give him that opportunity. Thank you very much. I'm going to be outside by the book table. Love to say hello, shake your hand, maybe take a picture, whatever you like. God bless you all. Thank you very much.